This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says, but very early on Sunday morning. I just love that statement. I was up at twilight this morning, and I was just thinking what it must have been like to be there over 2,000 years ago on that day. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went out to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? Because everybody had saw him die on the cross. They had saw him taken down dead. They saw him put in the tomb. They saw him, the stone rolled in front of it, the seal set, the guards out front. But early in the morning on Sunday, early in a new day, the women went to the tomb, and it says they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad. I am so glad that they didn't find him. What would it be like here at church today if we couldn't celebrate that our Lord is risen? That our Lord is alive? What if we were like these other so-called man-made ideas of religion where their leaders are in the tomb? Their bodies can be found today. But there's no bones in any tomb that'll ever be ascribed to Jesus, because Jesus is alive. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's up there making intercession for us right now. That means he's praying for us, that we would get a revelation of what kind of man could say, I'm going in the tomb, but on the third day I'm getting back up. I was thinking about that this morning. I said to myself, you know, these other religions, they couldn't even conceive of that concept that somebody could rise from the dead. If they were, would have, they would have stole that concept, but they couldn't even think of it. They'd have said, wait a minute, our Buddha has risen from the dead. No, we know where his bones are. But God did something so outlandish, so incredible that it never even entered into the heart of a man that somebody could be raised from the dead. And if we found his bones in there today, that means I'm dead in my sins and trespasses still. If he's not risen from the dead, that means I'm not risen from the dead. That means I'm most to be pitied, because I might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow I die just like everybody else. But Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, he says, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. You see, I'm not only celebrating Jesus' resurrection this morning, but I'm celebrating mine. And I'm celebrating yours. If you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you were dead in your sins. Your inside, your spirit man was dead unto God because of sin, but he sent his spirit into your heart crying, Abba, Father. He sent his spirit into your heart so that you might live, so that you might be resurrected from your spiritual death. So all the believers in here today can celebrate that we've been resurrected too. Oh, and there's coming another resurrection. Oh, when Jesus comes and takes his church away, it says we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This old mortal flesh shall put on immortality. I shall live forever. I shall be given a body that don't creak and ache and get crooked up. Oh, ain't that going to be good? Because he lives. Because we serve a risen Savior. He is alive. And he's preparing a place for us. That where he is, we may be also. I'm telling you, we have so much to celebrate. But let me stick to my message. Oh, we got a good one today. You see, last week we celebrated Palm Sunday when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We celebrated. And today we celebrate the resurrection. But I want to tell you, it was difficult for Jesus between the celebrations. Between his triumphal entry and the time that he resurrected, he had to go through some stuff. And I wrote some of these things down, if you'll bear with me. I wrote that he had to confront the religious machine distorting his message. He rode into Jerusalem to contradict those religious folks that had God's message all upside down, making it works-based, hey, look at me, self-righteousness. Jesus had to deal with the religious machine distorting his message. And during that week, he had his heartfelt Last Supper with his disciples. And then he was betrayed, arrested, deserted. Our Lord was beaten, spit upon, falsely accused. And then he was denied by a trusted friend, Peter. Think of the betrayal and how that must have hurt his heart. Then he experienced a total travesty of justice in these buffoon courts that they held. They couldn't even get their story right, but they just wanted to lie on the man. He experienced public humiliation. And he was flogged with a cat of nine tails, beaten within inches of his life. Some people didn't even survive those 39 lashes. Jesus survived and carried his cross up a hill. He was flogged. He was crowned with thorns. He was mocked. Can you imagine mocking God in his face, to his face? And then he had to watch as the same ones who this previous Sunday were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and laying down their palm branches and putting their jackets on the road. Those same folks were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," because of the fickleness of man and how easily we get off track. That's why I was saying it would be so much better if we all stayed in church. Because, you know, you can be feeling something very strong right here today. God can be speaking to your heart, purpose in your life and love and those things. But you stay out a while, you'll be joining right in with the world. Crucify him in so many different ways, you'll be saying it. Then Jesus clung to my cross. He became my sin. He suffered God's wrath for my wrongs. Oh, we know, we can imagine the pain he must have been suffering physically, but the pain that he must have felt on the inside when he became my sin and God's wrath, the penalty that was due to me, he paid. The one due for you, he paid. Separation from God for the first time ever. He said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? His humanity cried out. He had never been separated from the Father ever before. He didn't cry out when they put the nails in his hands and feet, but he cried out at the separation from the Father. Oh, what did he suffer for me? It says, he then descended to the lowest parts of the earth while they placed his body in a borrowed tomb. Yep, a lot went on between Sunday celebrations. A lot went on, and none of it really seemed to make sense on the surface. You ever wonder, why does life just seem so hard? Now, I should have got a bigger amen on that. Y'all are trying to look holier than thou, like nothing ever, you never have any obstacles in your life. Come on. This life, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, in this world you shall have tribulation. It comes to us all, and life comes at you fast, like that commercial said. We were witnessing the other day. We went door to door, me and a couple of fellas from the church, and we knocked on a door, and a fella came out. He just looked a little distraught, but he said he was a believer, and he said, yeah, I could use prayer, and we prayed for him, and we got to talking to him a little deeper, and the man was doubting his faith. He had gotten to a place, he said, my sister-in-law just passed. She got cancer. She was a believer. She died at an early age. She was such a beautiful person. I don't understand. I don't understand. Can you help me understand? Well, the first thing I thought of was Romans 8:28. But you know, just quoting scriptures at people sometimes isn't enough. I just began to try to comfort him. You know what I told him? I told him all the things that Jesus suffered when he was here. I said, these things, Jesus came to the earth he created. You'd think he'd get a little respect, and we wouldn't even give him room to be born. No room for him in the end. We mocked our Savior. We didn't want him here. He's the Creator. Look how bad we treated Jesus. Jesus knows our suffering. I said, hard to explain why things happen that we don't understand, but they happen. I sort of believe that's why God gives us celebrations. Because he knows it's going to be hard in the in-between. Look at your neighbor and say, in the in-betweens. Thank you for helping me today, because it's hot up here. I think I'm going to take this off. I'm going to get a little undignified. All right. Today we're going to talk about the in-betweens. Have you ever heard of the Christian word sanctification? Maybe you heard of sanctify. I always say sanctified and chicken fried, you know. Sanctification, what that is when you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and that's what you call saved. That's when he saves you from your sin. That's when you're born again. Jesus said a man must be born again. That's when you become a child of God. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are now adopted into the family of God. The moment you confess Jesus as your Lord and you receive him into your heart by faith. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But once you're saved, you begin this period called sanctification. Say the in-between. Sanctification is the moment you begin to be a Christian until the time you die. Now let me tell you, there's going to be a celebration at the end. For it's appointed to man to die once, then the judgment. And the judgment is this: did you trust in Christ? And your judgment is yes. And you're going to see Jesus as he is. You're going to be like Jesus. That body is going to be resurrected anew. And you're going to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. So that's a celebration at the end. It's a celebration when you're resurrected at the beginning of your sanctification spiritually. Now you have the Spirit of God in your heart. Now He's helping you overcome sin. He's leading and guiding you into all truth. He's showing you purpose and showing you the direction for your life. If you don't have, if you're not led by the Holy Spirit, I need to pray for you before you leave. Because you must be tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine and every idea. And you're probably following the moral code of society, which changes every day. They can't even figure out who's a boy or a girl. And if you're following society, you're going to be awful confused. But I thank the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep bringing me back to the Word of God. To a firm foundation. Oh, blessed is he who builds their life on the rock. Instead of the shifting sand of society. Build your life on this. The Holy Spirit will keep you straight. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do great things. And so when you receive Christ, you receive his Spirit. And then you begin that period called sanctification. As you may have noticed, there are some people that's claiming that I am a Christian, but you're saying you don't live like a Christian. You're not doing the things a Christian should do. Well, it could be that God just hadn't got to them in certain areas yet. Because the period of sanctification is the period that God begins to work things in you and work things out of you. His Spirit is now in you, but you still live in this old sinful flesh. You still got this tangled weave. Do you see my eyes cross when I said this tangled weave in your brain that is just still making dumb decisions? You still don't know everything. You haven't had a chance to get into the Word of God and begin to make better rational decisions yet. So it's a process. Look at your neighbor and say, relax, it's a process. That's why none of us have arrived. I can be the first one to say, I have not arrived. Even Apostle Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. I didn't say cheapest. I mean, chiefest of sinners. He's not the cheapest sinner. He's the chiefest. He said that, you know, even Apostle Paul said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do is the thing I do. What is this body of death that I'm living in? He was struggling with sin. But he said, oh, it's the Lord Jesus that's going to help me overcome. It's the Spirit of God on the inside of me. So we begin this process called sanctification. Ask your neighbor, are they sanctified? Another name for sanctification could be called the valley of the shadow of death that you find in Psalms 23. That's when you're walking through the valley. Y'all know the valley's down here, right? We're walking through the valley, but his rod and his staff, they're comforting us. I'm just shortening every word I say today. We're getting there. All right, so I thought we'd discuss three must that's going to help get you to the next celebration, whether it's next Sunday for some of us, or maybe it's whatever celebration is on the calendar. Do you know God just filled the Jewish calendar with celebrations because he knew we would need celebrations along the way? That's why he gave us the church. That's why Jesus instituted the church. That's why Jesus is doing on the earth. He's given us a regular Sunday celebration. So no matter what sanctification you've had to go through this week, when you get to church on Sunday, you can get filled back up with confidence and his Spirit to overcome. So I've got three musts that a believer should do to get to the next celebration. Now, if you're not a believer, you need to be. You need to get saved today before you leave. We all had to make that confession that we want Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Number one, you must trust that God has a plan. You know, I mentioned Romans 8:28. And it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to their purpose for them. See, if you love God, then you have a calling in this life. If you don't love God, you have a calling, you just don't know it. But if you love God, God will begin to reveal your calling, and He's making things work together to get you further along. He's got to get things out of you, and He's got to get things into you during this period. And so some of the situations that we face in this life, we think, oh, this must be the devil. It might just be an obstacle God placed in your path to make you stronger for the journey, to put things into you and take things out of you. We must trust that God has a plan. I just see some people looking at me like, God don't have a plan for me. I never heard that before. I assure you, God gave you your own fingerprints, your own DNA. You're God's masterpiece. There's not another one like you anywhere. God has a plan for you. Yeah. Yeah, He's got a plan for you. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. Well, today is your lucky day. This is your blessed day. All right. So, Jesus has just been crucified. It's Sunday, and two of the disciples that had followed Jesus have left for home. It's over. We thought this was the Messiah, but the Romans killed Him. I guess we were wrong. We'll have to wait for the true Messiah to come. They're walking home 7 miles to a little town called Emmaus. Well, Jesus, he jumps up out of the grave on Sunday morning. And after all He's been through during that week that we discussed, He doesn't say, I got to get a nap. No, He laces up His shoes and takes off on that road to Emmaus to overtake these two disciples who've kind of lost track of their faith. And He overcomes them and says, guys, where are y'all going? They're like, well, haven't you heard what happened? And He disguised Himself so they couldn't tell it was Jesus. And they said, haven't you heard about Jesus who was crucified? We thought He was the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. They told their story. And then Jesus began to expound the Scriptures, the Old Testament that prophesied about His coming, about His death, burial, and resurrection, written before He came, you see. And as He told them the Scriptures, it says their hearts began to burn within them. And so He made like He was going to keep going when they got to their house, but they said, come on and eat with us. So He did, and He went in, and when He broke the bread, their eyes were open, and they recognized it was Jesus. You know what I love about this story? That Jesus chased these two down. After everything He'd been through, what is on Jesus' heart? Chasing down the one lost sheep. Leaving the 99 and going find the two guys headed towards Emmaus who had lost their way. You can cut that air conditioner off. Good night. It's like hanging meat in here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Joe. I got like sweat sickles on my hair up here. Whew. Sweat sickles. I just be making stuff up. Jesus wants you to know. Jesus will chase you down. Sometimes we don't know God has a plan until after the fact. Something happens to us and we're like, well, God don't love me. He's done this to me or whatever. He's letting the devil get me or whatever. Then we just don't see it. But if you'll do number one, if you'll trust that God has a plan and you know that all things are working together for your good, hey, you can endure anything. You will be a strong overcomer in the things of God if you simply understand that God has a plan. You know, God's so far ahead of us on the chessboard of life. You know, we're thinking about the next move. And God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to look like in heaven when that sin nature's gone. When you become the fullness of who He created you to be. He's so far ahead of us. His ways are so high and His thoughts are so higher than our ways. If we will trust that God has a plan and that it's good. I know the thoughts that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has a hope and a future for each one of you. So number two, you must be obedient when you don't understand. It seems like everything is going awry. I thought God was going to put me here, but it seems like I'm going this direction and I don't understand. Well, when you don't understand, you still must be obedient. Y'all remember the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were like 75 and 80 years old, something like that. They were old, well past childbearing age, and plus Sarah had been barren her whole life. They'd never had any children. Well, God called Abraham and said, come, follow me. Go to a land I'll show you. And so God works with Abraham for years, years and years, and he begins through the journeying with God and seeing God's faithfulness, it begins to create faith in Abraham's heart. And so eventually, at the age, I think, of 100 years old, Abraham has this child named Isaac, this child of promise. Now, everybody knows no 100-year-old man's going to have a baby, no 90-year-old woman. But God did it. And it was a miracle that God gave them this child. But he was building the faith in Abraham to receive it. You see, you can't please God without faith. And what God is going to do in this journey of sanctification is begin to build your faith to be who you're called to be. You're not going to get there just by accident. God's not going to do it for you. He's going to command you to be faithful and to be full of faith. And trust him that he has a plan and that you will be obedient by faith even when you don't understand the plan. And so they have this beautiful child, Isaac. And I can imagine Abraham and Sarah, we did it. You know, our life is complete. And God has promised that through this son, Isaac, that the whole world's going to be blessed. Man, we have brought this child into the world. Our job is through. We have reached the pinnacle of faith. And God says, not yet. He's one day in a dream, he comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, take Isaac, whom you love. And Isaac's about 13 years old at this time. He said, take him to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him to me there. Well, I don't know about you. Maybe I don't have the faith of Abraham, but you talking about me killing my own son? Come on, let's be real now. But I guess Abraham had walked with God for so long. He had seen God do so many miracles in his life. The Bible says that he trusted that even if God were allowed Isaac to die, that he must be able to raise him back to life because through Isaac, the world would be blessed. So he knew God's promise had to come to pass. I don't understand the in-between. I don't understand how my son's got to die, but it don't make sense. But it said early in the morning. Don't you like those early in the mornings? Early in the morning, Abraham got up. He got Isaac, and he got a servant or two, and they loaded a donkey with some wood and a knife for the sacrifice, and they went to the mountain. And they climbed the mountain, and they put Isaac. Isaac must have had some faith, too, because he was a young fellow. I'm sure he could have outrun Abraham at 113 years old. But he allowed himself to be bound and put on the wood, and Abraham took the knife and by faith raised it and was on the way down when God said, Abraham, Abraham. I imagine that he said it twice because Abraham was intent on doing what God said do, even when it didn't make sense, even when it hurt him to the core to do it. He was willing to be obedient. And then God says, do the child no harm. Listen, God has never asked other than that for a human sacrifice. He was testing Abraham. He said, look in the bushes. And there was a ram caught in the bushes, which was symbolic of his son Jesus, the lamb that would be slain. God said, Abraham, I can cut covenant with you because you were willing to give your child to me. Now I can give my child to the world. Abraham, he had no idea. He thought that his life was just about accomplishing the purpose that God had for his life, to bring this child into the world. He had no idea that God, through his obedience, would bring Jesus and save the entire world. Amen. What if Abraham wouldn't have been obedient when he didn't understand? Do you have to understand everything to be obedient to God? Listen. We don't get there by accident. You don't come to church once on Sunday and not see him again until next Sunday, and then when he asks you to do something, you're going to have the faith to do it. No, you must have a personal relationship with God, an everyday relationship where you pray and talk to him and you recognize him moving in your circumstances. You're reading his word and you're lining your heart with faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you're immersing yourself in the things of God. And you might just find that your life ain't so much about you as you thought. Your life might be like Abraham's. It might be for others as well. In fact, I'm sure of it. None of us live and die alone. Your life, your behavior, what God has called you to do, has consequences that's greater than self. Your children are watching. Your co-workers are watching. I believe they're going to see something magnificent. I believe they're going to see the glory of God in your life. So number one, you must trust God has a plan. Number two, you must be obedient when you don't understand. And number three, this is the one that kind of sums everything up that I'm trying to say. You must trust Jesus' character when you don't understand his ways. That's how you're obedient, because you've been walking with him, because you know he's always good. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's always been, he's put you through some stuff for your own good, but he has always brought you through. He's good, and you recognize his character is good. One time Jesus was preaching a message, and the crowds were listening, and Jesus said some really hard stuff. Have you ever read this book? It's a number one bestseller, probably my favorite book. Without question. There's some hard sayings in here. When you begin to read this, you've never read this before, starting the New Testament, you begin to read this, you'll say, that don't make no sense to me. Hey, don't sweat it. Just keep reading. Just ask God for revelation. It'll come in time. God speaks in parables. Jesus spoke in parables so that you must dig. You must be hungry for the things of God or you won't get them. And so they're there, and Jesus was speaking in this particular sermon. He said that you must eat my body, and you must drink my blood. Now, the people was like, okay, now I was with you on something. I saw you, heal the blind man, all that, but what? You want to run that past me again? He said, you must eat my body and drink my blood. It didn't make a lick of sense to the crowd. In fact, it didn't make a lick of sense to the disciples. They were all aghast. And the crowd said, okay, well, good luck with that one. I think we're going home. And they began to wander away from Jesus' teaching. Jesus didn't say, oh, now, come on now, I was just kidding. No, he didn't. He turned to his disciples and said, y'all going to leave too? Peter didn't understand, but he said, where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, we don't understand, But we know you. We believe you. And we believe that you have the words of eternal life. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter had these revelations. You see, Jesus, he was talking on a deeper level than on surface. When we're first born again, you know, we have the Holy Spirit and he helps us with some things, but you got to dig deep. Deep is calling to deep. God is calling you to go deeper than surface. And so when you read some scriptures you don't understand, that's okay. Get them on the second trip as you begin line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible says. And it begins to all make sense to you as you see the picture unfold, you know, like a puzzle. As you begin to put pieces together, then scriptures begin to come alive to you. Jesus was talking spiritually. He said, when you eat my body, he was talking about communion, the bread. Symbolic. He's talking about the wine, his blood. Drink his blood. You see, he was talking on a spiritual level. And many times Jesus will go from natural to spiritual things and when he was talking to people. And sometimes they got it, sometimes they didn't. He said, that's fine. That's fine. I don't want them all to just, you know, take my pearls and throw it before swine and they not value it. God wants you to dig deep and to know him. He says, if you search for me with your whole heart, you will find me. You're not going to get it Sunday only, Christians. You'll live your life, and it won't even be what you were created to be. Colossians 3:3 says, in the New Living Translation, says, your real life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. If you have a real life, what is it that you're living right now? If you're not hidden with God in Christ Jesus, you just have an existence. You have a little earth suit down here that gives you 70, 80 years of existence, 90 maybe, 100 for some of you really old folks. Then that earth suit's going to wear out. And guess what's going to happen then? Boop. Appointed to man wants to die, then the judgment. And what's the judgment going to be if you have rejected the Son of God? And you have not become what he created you to be. You don't even care. You've thought of his blood as an unholy thing. You just trample through it like, I know he died on the cross, but that doesn't bother me. Well, it bothers God. Don't treat the blood of Jesus as an unholy or unworthy thing. What Jesus did, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is a tough thing to do. Ask Abraham. You know, the disciples didn't understand the cross. He had told them three times, registered in the Bible, three places. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And they were like, uh-huh. They're shaking their head like they got it. They didn't get it. Because when they went to Jerusalem and he was crucified, they was like, what's happened? They all hiding in the upper room, got the door locked. They're going to come get us too. Jesus is gone. They didn't make sense of any of it. It wasn't coming to them. Meanwhile, Jesus had just saved the entire world. And you're worried that your life ain't making sense right now. My friends, trust that God has a plan. Be obedient when you don't understand the plan. And trust that Jesus is character when you don't understand his ways. Trust in his character. Look at your neighbor and say, you must trust his character. And what is his character? That he would be willing to leave glory on high. You know, God, Jesus is God. He wasn't just born as some baby and then we made him God. No, he was the creator of the universe. You look at Colossians 1, chapter 1, it tells you that all things were created by Jesus. This whole universe was. When he came to be born as one of us, that was when he limited himself for us. Only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he save us as human beings. He left heaven to be one of us. to suffer what we suffer. So we need to be careful about moaning and complaining, because Jesus did that for us. And he suffered what we've suffered. I don't think any of us have suffered a cat of nine tails. Any of us have suffered the way Jesus suffered. Or how the Father had to send his Son and pour out his wrath on his own Son instead of us. What character would leave heaven and become one of us, be rejected in the place that he created, be crucified by the people he created, and be hung on a cross, and the first words from his lips is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay, you're sitting here today, you're mad at yourself. I ain't been to church in a long time. I know my life's not doing right. I know God is mad at me. He would look down from the cross right now and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is his character. His character is to save you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He looked down from heaven. He could not stand to see his creation in a sinful state dying and going to hell and having the devil win. He said, "No, I'm coming to save them. And through my death, burial, and resurrection, they shall have life. Because I live, they shall live also." And so is it a big thing through this period of sanctification for us to die to ourselves a little bit, for us to take up our cross and actually follow him when we don't understand? Is that too much to ask for this short period of time, this moment in history when all of eternity is going to be opened up to us and there's going to be rewards in heaven for your obedience? You're talking about a long-term investment. You need to invest in the kingdom of God and get your eyes off of earthly things. You need to turn away from sin and turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory and be saved. Your heart will never be satisfied with the trinkets of earth. Your heart is only satisfied with the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you died, you're not assured of a home in heaven. You don't know if I died, I'm going to heaven or hell. I can tell you, you're going to hell if you don't know. Because when you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you will know it. And I'm telling you, God has a better plan for your life. Will you trust his character? Can you trust someone who died on the cross for you? Can you trust someone who said, "I'm going into the tomb, but on the third day I'm going to rise again"? Can you trust a man like that?
That's my God.
That's my God.
Amen.
Say that. That's my God.
My God.
Our God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's Word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.